Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series with part 8, The Key to Everything.
So I'm going to not talk to you this morning about quick thinking, but I want you to find Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning, Philippians 4, 1 through 9, and we're going to talk about not quick thinking, but right thinking. Quick thinking can get you out of a jam sometimes, but right thinking is far more important. We're now on the final chapter of Philippians. Next week will be the end of this series, and I hope that, you have enjoyed this as much as I have. But this morning, though, I want to speak to you here and those of you that are watching by our telecast. I want to speak to you about what I think may be the most important message that I could give. The most important truth that I could ever bring. Apart from salvation, I'm talking about your growth in the Lord, who you are as a disciple. I think what we're going to talk about today is the most important thing that we could learn. So we're going to talk about right thinking, because that's the key to everything. Right thinking is the key to everything. Now that you know that, you could get up and leave, and you've got the message right there. But you pay me by the word, so I know you want to get your money's worth this morning. So just stay where you are. We're going to unpack this wonderful set of verses here in Philippians 4. So it's the key to everything. Right thinking is the key to everything, to Christ likeness, to human thriving, to relational wholeness, to abundant living, to continuous joy, the joy of the Lord. It's the key to everything. And the key idea from this is found in verse 8. We're going to start there, and then we'll go back to verse 1 and work our way up through verse 9. So verse 8 says, and I want everyone to read this aloud with me, every voice together reading, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. How you think is the key to everything. Now, the Greek language was, the Bible was written in the Greek language. It was called Koine Greek back in the first century. And it was absolutely in the genius of God to choose that time and that language to have his word, the New Testament, recorded, because the Greek language is such a precise language. You can go back and you can figure out what the author was saying. You can look at the intent of the author behind the words. In many languages today, and even ancient languages as we bring them forward, something gets lost in translation. Not so much the Greek language. And so when Paul says to think about such things, the word he used for think is the Greek word logizomai. It's the word that we in English would say is logical, logic. It's to logically think about something. And so logizomai, to think about such things, means to calculate, to have calculated thinking about a matter. It's a deliberate reflection that directs and affects your conduct. A deliberate reflection that directs and affects your conduct. Now, here is a critical truth, and I'm going to kind of walk through some things here, and some of this is going to be on the screen. I would encourage you to write this down, put this in your notes. I think it's something that you ought to think about, logizomai. Now, this is a very important set of truths that I'm going to unpack here. So here's a critical truth about the human mind. What we do, that is our behavior, and what is done to us, our circumstances, don't produce what we think. What you do and what's done to you do not produce what you think. Rather, what you think produces your behavior in any given set of circumstances. Let me say that again. What we think produces our behavior in any given set of circumstances. Circumstances don't. Behavior, how you think, is the key. A guy by the name of William Glasser, who if you're in the mental health profession, psychology profession, you will recognize this name. William Glasser, who was known as the father of reality therapy, studied how the brain works, very interesting, and he concluded that external factors don't control us. External factors don't control us, but internal forces do, or desires, our desires control us. And these desires are predetermined by our thoughts. Yeah, desires do control us, but they are predetermined by our thinking, making our thinking brain the command center of our conduct. Our brain is command and control to our behavior. So how we think is the critical issue of life. If I could just open up your mind this morning, physically, literally, and pour a truth into you, especially our young people, I would pour this into you. How you think about things is the critical issue that's going to determine so much about your experience of life. How we think. Now, that's in Scripture, you know. That's in Scripture. We're the product of our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, as you think within yourself, so are you. The old King James says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, that verse used to worry me when I was a 15-year-old boy. I thought I was going to turn into a girl because that's all I thought about at 15. It's not what it's saying. As you think within yourself, so are you. Proverbs 4:23 therefore says, reading from the Contemporary English Version of the Bible, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. You're probably more familiar with the translation that says, guard your heart above all else, because it is the wellspring of life. The Hebrew idea of heart meant it was the center of thought. Guard your heart, guard your thinking, for it is the issue, it is the wellspring of everything else about your life. Do you want to improve your life? Do you want to be a better husband? Want to be a better wife? Want to be a better parent or a grandparent? Want to be a better teacher or a better student or a better friend or better in your profession, a better Christian? Then change your thinking. You got to change your thinking. Now, when the Apostle Paul says, think about such things, he wasn't saying, leave it up to whatever pops into your brain at the moment. That's not at all what he's saying. Rather, he is saying that you are to allow only certain things into your mind. You are to ruthlessly control what you allow into your mind. Right thinking, therefore, is the discipline of setting biblical values and godly virtues as the gatekeeper of your mind. Something needs to stand guard at the front of your brain, your mind. You need to post a guard there. That's the gatekeeper of what you allow to come into your thinking. It's the gatekeeper of your mind. Godly virtues and biblical values. Paul is not talking just about optimistic thinking. Nothing wrong with optimism. I prefer that over pessimism, and I'm sure you do as well. He's not talking about practicing a positive mental attitude. That's okay as well. I think that has some benefits. He's not talking about silly mind games, which is not okay. You know, people play mind games. Like, if I just think this enough, it's going to be so. You know, if not all the time, that leads into foolishness. He's not talking about that at all. But what he's talking about is thinking deeply, thinking rationally, thinking habitually about God and the things of God. That's the key to your thinking. Thinking deeply, rationally, habitually, intentionally about God and the things of God. Now, that's going against the cultural flow these days. These days, principled thinking, this is what I'm talking about, principle-driven or principle-based thinking, has lost out to either emotional thinking or pragmatic thinking. Emotion says, how will this make me feel? So much of what is going on in our culture today is well, how does this make me feel? How will this make me feel? Or pragmatic thinking, how will this help me to succeed? Not is it right, but how will it feel? Not is it right, but will this help me to be successful? And the shift away from principle-driven thinking has dramatically affected how we do everything. It's probably affected you. I know it's affected me as well. How we do family, how we do politics, how we do relationships, how we do education, how we do business, even how we do, unfortunately, how we do church. There's a Christian author by the name of Bill Hull, and he writes insightfully that church is now an experience center that caters to the felt needs of spiritual consumers. Now, I'm going to read something that he wrote, and it's too long for you to write down. Now, you can take a picture of it, I guess. But I would ask you to think about this, to really think about this. Remember a few weeks ago when I spoke out of the book of Haggai on kingdom builders? And Haggai kept saying to the people through his prophecy, give careful thought to your ways. I'm going to ask you to give careful thought to your ways. I want you to see if somehow this has infected your experience of church, your experience of God. Just think about it and pray about it. Open up your heart, because I think it probably has affected us more than we care to admit. This is what he writes. Many go to church not to think or reason about truth, but to get a certain feeling. People now ask, how will it make me feel? Not, is it true? In today's theology, the predominant questions are, will it divide? Will it offend? Rather than, is it right? The Berean Christians, remember we read about them in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is preaching to these guys, and they received the word with eagerness, but then they went home to search the scriptures to see if Paul was on target. And it says that they are noble-minded because of that approach that they take. So the Bereans were noble-minded because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily. They were interested in finding truth, not good feelings or pleasant circumstances. How about you? Think about that. It's been a shift away from truth-based or principle-driven thinking to emotion or pragmatic reasoning, which is not reasoning at all. Now, we should ask the question then, what has caused this shift? I mean, if it's been more of a recent experience of our culture, what has caused the shift away from principle-driven thinking? In a word, television. Television. Now, I'm not here to rail on television. I think there are some wonderful things about TV, especially in the fall. It's a good thing. It's not the only source. A lot of other media now has kind of spawned off of television, and so it's not the only source. But I think you would agree with me that the advent of television unleashed intellectual passivity in our culture. It did. It made us mentally or intellectually lazy. TV trains us not to think by spoon-feeding us what to think. Am I right? Come on, nod at me. Just even if you're lying, nod at me so I know that I'm in a friendly crowd here. It spoon-feeds us what to think. Now, buckle up for a second. Hold your neighbor's hand. Just stay steady with me. Don't get mad. Even Christian television. You just got to know this about me. I'm not a fan of Christian TV. Are there good things that happen from it? Yeah. Someone from the first service said, hey, I'm here because a Christian TV preacher said go to a local church. That's one of the few that gets it right. I'm sure there are good things that happen on much Christian TV. Much Christian TV, not so much. I believe that God intended you to be a part of a local fellowship with a local pastor that you know and who knows you, not someone from afar. Again, they may be godly people, but you don't know that. You don't know what's in their history, their background, how they're living, their lifestyle. But you do know me, or you can, if you don't, you can know who I am or any of our pastoral staff. God meant church to be local. These people that say, well, I'm a part of the universal body of Christ. There's no such thing. The universal body of Christ is a local fellowship. Okay, that's enough of that. That was for free. There's a professor from Stanford University named Paul Robinson, and this is what he observed. TV can't educate. The only way to learn is by reading. By the way, when I was growing up, not only did I have to walk to school 3 miles uphill both ways in the snow, but my father wouldn't allow TV into the house. Up until I was about 12 years old, we did not have a TV. I'm kind of grateful for that now. We did not have a TV in our house, and so he allowed us to go to Grandma and Grandpa's to watch TV. There's a little bit of an incongruence there, but we, you know what we did? We had to read. We had to actually talk to one another. We played board games. TV can't educate. The only way to learn is by reading. You'd be better off not to have educational TV, because at least in your mind there would be a vacuum that someday might actually be filled by a real thought. Not what someone else teaches you to think. God created us to be more than stimulus response beings. In other words, responding to what we're seeing. He created us to be more than just that. That is what distinguishes us from our pets. They just respond to stimulus. God created you to be more than that. He gave us abilities of reason. We're the only creature that really, to that extent, has abilities of reason. It's the most powerful facet of human life because it grants us self-determination for how we will live. The ability of reason. So don't allow someone else or something else to do the thinking for you. Parents, don't allow someone else or something else to do the thinking for your kids. Teach them to think. Teach them to think. Think first, always. Act second, and then feel third. Nothing wrong with feeling. Nothing wrong with emotion. God created us with the capacity. We're emotional beings. But he didn't intend for us to be emotional beings before we think. That gets us into trouble. And we're seeing that in our culture today a lot. People respond emotionally, viscerally to stuff. Think first, then act upon that. And then secondly, feel good or feel bad, whatever, about it. But get your feelings in the proper perspective. Then both your actions and your feelings will be sound if you think rightly. God created us with a brain. And then he commanded us to use it. He said, I'm going to give this creature an amazing, complex, filled with potential brain. And then he said, I want you to use it. Turn to somebody and say, yeah, that's right, you have a brain. You were wondering, but you have a brain. Your mom said you didn't, but you do. He created you with a brain, and then he commands you to use it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God says, come, let us what? Let us reason together. Let us reason together. And the primary path for reasoning, friends, is Scripture. It's Scripture. Not movies, not music videos, not book on tape or Audible with Charlton Heston reading Scripture to organ music. Wonderful as that is. Scripture is the primary path for reasoning. The Bible, by nature, forces us to think. That's why we got to read it. Listen to it. That's great, too. But read the Bible for yourself. It forces you to think. John Stott, the late great theologian, wrote a wonderful book, by the way, called Your Mind Matters. And this is what he said. Well, this is profound. Sin has a more dangerous effect on feeling than thinking. Sin has a more dangerous effect on feeling than thinking, because opinions are more easily regulated by revealed truth than our experiences, our emotions, our reactions. So that's why in verse 8, the Apostle Paul calls us to think about these things. He says, logically, legizomai, logically, rationally, intentionally, habitually think about these things. First of all, he says, think about things that are truthful. And this is foundational. I think Paul meant to start here. Maybe the rest of these aren't quite in order of importance, but I think this one is. He says, think about truthful things. You remember when Pilate said to Jesus, well, what's truth? That is a predominant philosophy of our culture today. Well, what's true for you? Or that's true for you, but not for me. Listen, this can't be true and this true. That's a logical fallacy. So what is truth? Jesus said, God, your word is truth. Your word is truth. That is why we need to habitually and often meditate on Scripture. The psalmist said it in chapter 1, meditate on the Lord. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll have fruit in season. Meditate. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, meditate day and night on the word of the Lord. Then your way will be prosperous. You will be successful. It's got to start there. Meditate on God's written, revealed truth. Truthful things. Number two, noble things. Noble things. That means it's dignified, not profane. I saw a headline this morning on a news site, Clearinghouse, for opinion, political opinion. And the man was appealing, the writer was appealing, that it's time for us to reclaim dignity in our conversations. Because that's just absent, isn't it, in the political world and in the entertainment world and in the relational world these days. We're not dignified. We're profane. It's time for us to set afoot a revival, a revolution of dignified speech in our communication with one another. Number three, righteous things. That is, harmonize to reveal truth. We are to focus on and think about right things. Number four, pure things. That means moral and undefiled. Now, that in itself is going to be that's going to be tough to pull off if you're just saturating your mind uncritically with television and other sources of media, isn't it? Because there's not much moral that's coming across the airwaves these days. Number five, we're to think about lovely things. That means gracious. That means uplifting. It means it's edifying. And then number six, admirable things. That is, respectable to believers and reputable even among sinners. You know that sinners even have standards? They have some standards, right? And so we need to think about those and then talk about those things that are admirable, respectable to believers, and reputable even among sinners. Now, when you think these six things, when you habitually, intentionally practice thinking these things, it leaves zero room for mental trash. If mental trash is coming in unabated into your mind, if it's affecting your experience of life, if it is affecting your life, your relationships, your spirituality, your experience of life in general, you got to set a guard and close shut the door on that. Because thinking about these six things, truthful things, noble things, righteous things, pure things, lovely things, admirable things, leaves zero room for mental trash. What Paul called scubalon, we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Zero room. So then in verses 1 through 9, Paul gives five areas where we need to apply right thinking. Five areas. First, we need to think rightly about our Christianity. Not Christianity in general, worldwide Christianity, but your experience of Christianity, your experience of faith. Namely, right thinking calls for you and for me to be alert. Verse 1 says, therefore refers to what came previous. So in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul has been building up to this, and he says, so therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm. Now in chapter 3, Paul has just finished calling us to run a strong race and to finish well and to get the prize from the righteous judge at the end of the race. And the best prize of all will be, among other things, will be for him to say, well done. I'm proud of you, good and faithful servant. In light of that, Paul says, stand firm, protect that. Don't waver from that. Stand firm. The Greek word for stand firm is a militaristic imperative verb. It's the word stako. It's militaristic. It's imperative. And really what he's saying there is hold your ground at all cost. Soldier, don't give an inch. in your faith. Now, what's interesting is that is repeated in many, many different places throughout the New Testament. The repetition tells us how strong the writers felt about standing firm, encouraging us to stand firm. Paul used it 10 different times in his writings. Other writers used it 12 different times throughout the New Testament. Stand firm. If habitually we don't think rightly, we will be lulled into an unfocused, unguarded life. It's been sad to me to watch over the last few months really high-profile, visible Christian leaders fall, crash and burn, because they weren't standing firm and guarding against the lust or the temptations or the power or greed or whatever. They weren't standing firm against those things. So we need to stand firm and think right by thinking rightly about our Christianity. Second, we need to think rightly about the church. Not the universal church, the local church is the universal church. We need to think rightly about our church. Namely, right thinking means cultivating harmony. Look at verse 2. Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, notice the intensity. He doesn't say, I plead with you to get along. He calls them by name twice. He says, I plead with you, Euodia. I plead with you, Syntyche. And then in verse 3, you'll see that he pleads with another church leader to help these ladies to put aside their differences for the gospel's sake, because Paul understood that church discord is just as dangerous as doctrinal error. Both are bad. We tend to think, the doctrinal error stuff will take you into the ditch. It will. But unity, disunity is even worse. And that's why Jesus prayed for it. The final thing that he prayed for before he went to the cross, God, keep them one as you and I are one. Now, this dispute between these two ladies was not doctrinal, or Paul would have called them out on that with a theological correction. This was over some preferences. And so when he urges them to agree with each other, he means get your thinking in sync. Get your thinking, ladies, get it in sync. Now, here's the key to this, in the Lord. Get your thinking in sync in the Lord. You see, when in the Lord is your first and best thought, all else will become inconsequential. Your preferences about things, the positions you hold about certain things, not doctrinal, but just, you know, what you want, that becomes secondary to the unity of the fellowship in the Lord. I think this happens to be a pretty important command of Paul right now, or an exhortation of Paul right now for our church, because we're going through a lot of change, just personnel-wise. We have some new pastors on our senior leadership level, and things are looking a little different, and we're going to see kind of some things happen as we move forward into the future of what God has for us to do that'll be a little different than what we've done in the past. And I think it's going to rub up against our preferences at times. It's going to rub up against my position on what I want and expect about church at times. And I would say, though, if we put in the Lord our first priority, if that's our highest and best thought, then we are going to set aside those things. Preferences aren't bad. They're just yours. They are. They're just yours. But they're not necessarily bad, but they're not the most important thing about what God is doing in this church. So we have to get our thinking in sync in the Lord. In other words, for the gospel's sake, for the glory of God's sake. And then third, we're to think rightly about circumstances. Think rightly about our circumstances. Namely, that means trusting God. Verses 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. We'll just stop there. So let me just kind of unpack this verse. There's several key phrases here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Rejoice is a present imperative grammatically, and it means the habitual practice of joy, the habitual practice of joy. And the reason he repeats it, rejoice in the Lord, I'll say it again, rejoice, because Paul understood that while it's simple, rejoicing is simple, it's not easy. Because situations come along and people come along that attack or diminish our joy. That's why you have to turn joy, the noun, into joy, the verb. You have to practice rejoicing, practice joy. In the Lord, there's that phrase again, indicates that joy is directly proportionate to how and how much you think about God. If you're not a joyful person, if you struggle with the lack of joy in your life right now, I'm not talking about happy circumstances or whatever, but just internally, if you're not a chronically joyful person, you're probably not thinking enough about God. You're probably not thinking enough about the things of God. Sustaining joy requires maintaining God thoughts. Think about these things. The phrase, the Lord is near. That not only refers to linear or chronological time, Lord, the coming of the Lord is near, but it also has a spatial meaning to it as well. In other words, it's saying God is close, spatially. God is near. We say around here, God is always as close as the air you breathe. He's that close. He's never far from you. And then Paul says, don't ever be anxious. That's a tough one to pull off as well, isn't it? Don't be anxious about anything. And that's possible. That is possible to never be anxious when you think of God, who is close, who's in control, and who cares about you. If God is as close as the air I breathe, and he's all-powerful, he's in control of everything, and if he cares about me, then I can cast my anxieties back to him, and he will take care of it. Some people think that worry is thinking too much about something. I'm thinking about this a lot, and it's causing anxiety. But I would say that anxiety comes from not thinking about that thing in the right way. You know, you're probably not going to be able to put that out of your mind, the thing that's worrying you. So just reframe it. Think about it in terms of what God can do, what God wants to do, how God will use that for his glory and your good. That's the way that works. And then fourthly, think rightly about prayer. Think rightly about prayer. Namely, that means to pray gratefully, to pray gratefully. Verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. I think thanksgiving is the most powerful weapon that we wield against things that would cause anxiety. You see, gratitude enfolds worry with trust by advance thanks to God for performing his will in our lives. Most of you know, if you've been in high school biology and you paid attention at all, or college biology, that white blood cells are very, very unique contributors to the health of our body. Now, the red blood cells speed oxygen and those kind of nutrients throughout our system, but the white blood cells are for one purpose, mainly one purpose. They are to attack invaders that come into our body that would destroy it, that would make us sick. Very interesting. The white blood cell actually senses when bacteria or things that shouldn't be there enter our body, infection enters our body. They actually sense it, and they're drawn to these areas of infection. And they will leave the blood and go into the tissue, and there they will actually emit something that draws the bacteria, the invader, into the cell. Watch it on a video of it. It's fascinating. And it draws that into itself and absorbs it. It's amazing how God has created us. Did you know that gratitude is the white blood cell of your life? It takes worry, and it just absorbs it into itself and encapsulates it in the grace and the power and the mercy of God. That's why we ought to be the most grateful people all the time, even in difficult circumstances. It takes care of our worry. And then finally, we'll close with this. Fifthly, think rightly about truth. Think rightly about truth. Namely, that means when you hear truth, obey it immediately. Obey it immediately. And so I would challenge you today, as you've listened to God's truth as it was revealed through this human vehicle, that you would say, So God, where do you want me to apply this? How can I obey this in my life? I hope you won't be the kind of people that go, well, that was interesting. Let me think about that. And again, there's a part of us that needs to think through what the Lord is saying to us. But at some point, we've got to obey what the Lord is saying to us. So where is God calling you to obey today as you process this message? Verse 9 says, whatever you've learned or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Put the truth into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Thinking rightly requires us just to go do the right thing, as Dr. Laura would say. Just go do the right thing. God calls us to tune out what is inconsistent with his truth and to practice right thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. It's interesting that God will even help us with that. So as we close today in prayer, and you need to change your patterns of thinking about some things, it requires some effort and some discipline on your part. But even then, God will change the way you think if you allow him. And I've watched how that's been transforming in people's lives over the years. Some of you here, I didn't get permission to share your stories. Maybe at some point we'll have you give testimonies. But there's it's amazing transformation that God has wrought in some of you. But I think of a guy in my last church. My family would remember this young man by the name of Patrick. I first met Patrick from the platform because he would walk in. Sunday after Sunday, he would walk through the back of the church. We had an aisleway in the back. And he would walk down to the front, and he would sit on the front row. And he had a hat on. He had sunglasses on at times, and he had earphones covering his head. And he just kind of walked like this. And then, not during the music, not during the prayer time, but during the sermon, he would get up and walk out. I mean, why me? I mean, why do people do that? He would get up almost every Sunday in my message, and he would walk out. And you know, I would think, why don't the ushers do something about this guy? And then he would walk back in. You know, and I was ready to call him out for it. I'm glad I didn't. Because he got involved with our young adult group. And they began to pour God's truth into his mind. This kid had bipolar issues. And they began to speak God's truth. And they just loved him and they were patient with him. And then he began to read God's truth. And today, Patrick is married. He has kids. And he's a music pastor at an Assembly of God church in Santa Cruz, California. He's a delightful young man, just totally revolutionized. His parents said, yeah, this has revolutionized his life. I'm so glad I listened to the Holy Spirit for once in my life and didn't do something stupid. God changed his life by changing the way that he thinks. And so I want to challenge you this morning. What's your input? What's your intake? Because it becomes thought. Your thoughts become attitudes. Your attitudes become actions. Your actions become habits. Your habits become character. And your character becomes your destiny. Think rightly. It's the key to everything. Think rightly. Learn to think rightly. It's the key to everything. So let's pray. And then I'm going to ask our ushers to get ready. We're going to receive our final offering, Kingdom Builders, this morning. You know, I'm not going to ask for a response of hands on this one because I think probably all of us need to say, yeah, this is me. Boy, this week as I prepared for this study, I just realized how I've become unguarded in some of my thinking. And the Lord has really convicted me to just step up and to gain control of this with his help, and he will help me. He will change the way I think, but I've got to give my best effort to it. And so I think this applies to all of us. And so what I'm going to do in this final prayer is just simply ask you to open up your heart to the Lord this morning and say, God, I want to have thinking that honors you in every way. Maybe it's in one of these areas, one of these six areas that we talked about, truthful things, noble things, dignified areas of being dignified, you know, whatever. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you and then obey immediately.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.